Yeah, man, we were right on the floor. Probably the best seats I've ever had, and probably the best game I've ever been to. Yeah, when he made that shot, it was ridiculous. Hey, give me a second. My boss called me. Yes, sir? Yes, sir, working hard, working on that project right now. I'll send it over to you as soon as I can.
Well, I know all those people. I think the guy that stole the car is working in the media booth right now. We're in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments. And the truth is we recognize all of ourselves, don't we, in the violation of all of the commandments? We do. And the purpose of our study is not so we'll feel guilty, or if we find a commandment we've not violated, that we'll feel smug and look our nose down on someone else. But the purpose is for us to understand God's standard, to know what's right and wrong, but more than that, to understand that we've all fallen short of the glory of God and that we need his forgiveness, don't we? And then out of gratitude for the grace that he's given us, to invite him into our life to make us different, because we can't keep the commandments apart from God. We can't. This is not about, here are his 10 commandments, now try harder. It's about coming to him. And today we look at the 8th commandment, which is, you shall not steal. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 15, it says simply, you shall not steal. And we've all been a victim of people violating that commandment, haven't we? How many of you, let's just do a poll here. How many of you have ever had anybody steal money from you? Would you raise your hand? Just hold it up. Wow, look at that. How many of you, when you were a kid, you asked for that bicycle and you finally got it for Christmas or for a birthday, and then you didn't chain it up somewhere in a public place and somebody stole your bike? I had my bike stolen. How many of you have had a bike stolen? Look at that. How many of you ever had an automobile stolen? Would you raise your hand if you've had a car? Look at that, guys. These are, by the way, hold your hands up. These are the people who don't use the club, okay? How many of you have ever had someone literally break into your home and steal stuff out of your house? Would you raise your hand? Isn't that amazing? I have a friend who's a pastor in Louisiana, and he actually had someone break into his home while he was preaching on a Sunday morning. There was actually a group of thieves that hit Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Louisiana, and they hit just preachers' homes at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning because they knew they wouldn't be there. And they caught these guys, and they were in jail, and my friend actually went to the jail to see one of the guys that had stolen stuff from his home to let him know that although he's going to let justice, you know, have its proper place, but that personally he forgave the guy. And so he was there to tell the guy and to witness to him, and he was witnessing to him. And the guy didn't accept Christ or anything that day, but he said, can we pray together? And he knelt down to pray with this guy, and when he knelt down to pray, he noticed the guy was wearing his shoes. Okay. Now, maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you have stolen from someone. Maybe you stole some grapes at the grocery store. You stole a watermelon from the neighborhood farm. Or maybe when you were a kid, I'm sure before you were saved, or you know, before your 5th rededication of your life, you stole some candy or you stole a toy. Or maybe you've stolen something worse than that. How many of you have ever stolen anything in your whole life? You've ever stolen anything? It wasn't yours. Would you raise your hand with me? Would you do that? Now, just hold your hands up. Guys, if someone's raising your hand, you might want to keep, if they're next to you, you might want to keep an eye on your purse this morning. Because, you know, I don't know if there's been a change yet in their life. We're sinners, I tell you. All of us, we're sinners. And this particular command says, do not take anything that belongs to someone else. And here's an interesting twist to this, guys. It implies ownership. It implies that it's okay to own things, because it's saying you can't take something that somebody else owns, so it must be okay for us to own things. And it is. God has made us stewards. Really, everything belongs to God, but God has put into individual people's lives the care and the management of his resources. And we're not to take away that management from someone in an illegitimate way. But the fact that it implies ownership must mean that there are some legitimate, some biblical ways for us to acquire stuff. What are all those ways? Well, the Bible says there's at least 3 ways that we can acquire things legitimately. One is to work for things. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, it says this. It says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he might have something to share with him who has need. Apparently, in the early church, there were folks who were thieves before they became followers of Christ. And Paul writes to them, and he said, let those who have stolen all of their life, don't steal anymore, but instead labor with your hands. That's a legitimate way for you to acquire things. But notice what he says there. Don't miss this. He says that you might share with others. See, we labor with our hands not only to that we might have things, but we labor so we can have more than we need so that we can share with others. In 2 Thessalonians, a very interesting scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Wow. It's saying that if somebody has the ability to work and does not work, they shouldn't eat. That'd be a motivator for them. 1996, Bill Clinton was the president. He passed a new welfare law that basically said that if you have the ability to work, we're not going to pay you welfare anymore unless you're working at least 20 hours a week or you're looking for a job. We'll find you a job, but we're not going to just give you free money anymore. And in the next 3 years, the welfare rolls of the United States of America were cut in half. Isn't that amazing that you don't give people free money to be lazy? They actually go to work. They start looking for jobs. 6.8 million people went off of the welfare rolls when the U.S. government, at least for that time in our history, got tough. Like the scripture says, if you will not work, you should not eat. Now, very quickly, it does not say if you cannot work. Some of you are without jobs right now, and it's not because you will not work. You're trying. In fact, you've made it your full-time job to find a job. God bless you. And all the encouragement and all the respect in the world for you. Sometimes there are health reasons where you cannot work. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about a standard which God has set, which is if you have the ability to work, you ought to work. We all know folks who don't work. Instead, they dream. They're looking for that next big ship to come in. It's kind of the lottery mentality. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter, verse 23, it says this, in all labor there is profit, but mere talks only leads to poverty. The scripture is not talking here about some of you who are entrepreneurs who put in labor for a long time before you see the fruit of your labor, maybe 12, 14, 16 months before you see any return on your labor. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the person who is always sitting and talking about the big deal, looking for the scheme to keep from working. In fact, the scripture is so emphatic about this in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verse 8, it says this, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, when you have the ability to work and you don't work, and as a result, the government has to take care of you, and as a result, your church has to take care of you, and as a result, friends and family and life group members have to take care of you, you've stolen from them. In fact, it's worse than that. You've stolen from the people that they ought to be helping with those resources, because there are people who do need that assistance, and you don't. One legitimate way to acquire things is to work. And if you have the ability to do so, you should work. But a second way to provide for yourself is to pray. Now, this is interesting. Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 22 says this, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. See, there are things that we acquire just by our product of our labor, by working, using the abilities that God has given us. But there are some things that God has withheld from us, does not allow us to acquire with our labor. And the only way we get those things, and it is a legitimate way to get those things, is to pray to God. Now, here's what the scripture says, interestingly enough. It says that God knows what we need before we ask him. Well, if God knows what we need before we ask him, then why does he require that we ask him? And anything you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Because God knows that there's a lot of things that we receive, we acquire, because of our own effort and our own labor. And the truth is, God gets glory for all of that because he gave us minds, he gave us hands and feet. He gave us those opportunities, but we take those for granted. And so God has withheld some that you can only receive by coming to God and humbly asking him, because God knows there's something more important that we need more than the things we're asking for. And that is an understanding of where all good gifts come from. God knows that what we need more than anything else is a close relationship with Him. And so He withholds some of those blessings, some of those possessions. He wants us to ask because in asking, it draws us close to the one who's more important than anything we could ever possess. And so we ask. Now, I just want to say Matthew 21 and 22 is one of the most abused passages in the entire Bible. Because there are people who will jerk it out of the Bible to stand by itself without being in the context of the rest of the Bible and say, hey, look, it says anything you ask, believing you shall receive. Well, I'll have that Lexus. I'll have that bigger house. I'll have this lifestyle. And to say that is not to understand the rest of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, says that it has to be in the context of His will for this promise to be kept. James, wonderful scripture in James, says, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you might spend it on your pleasures. See, anything you ask, believing you shall receive, is in the context of asking for the right motive and asking within God's will. Isn't that interesting? It says, let him who steals steal no longer. If you're going to acquire things, work, but you work not only for yourself, but you work so that you have plenty to share with others. Even in prayer, it says, if you pray and all you're praying for is stuff that you can spend on yourself, you're not going to get it. It's about sharing, both in working to acquire and praying to acquire. Both of them have a sharing aspect, don't they? Isn't that interesting? One of the ways that we can acquire is by working. One of the ways that we can acquire is by praying. But a third way that we can acquire is by giving. Now, isn't that interesting? Steve, I understand how at work you get stuff. I even understand how by the miracle of prayer you get stuff. But how in the world do you get stuff? By giving stuff. Listen to what the scripture says. Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Oh my goodness. One of the ways that God wants to give us more is for us to give away more. Isn't that interesting? And He says, whatever measure, whatever your standard measure is, that's the standard measure that God's going to give back to you. In other words, if you give sparingly, God's going to give back to you sparingly. God says if you give a lot and you're generous in your giving, God's going to pour back into your life. My friend Rick Warren started a church in Southern California over 30 years ago. Some of you know Rick from his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And Rick, when he started that church over 30 years ago, he and his wife Kay decided that they would give 10% of whatever God blessed them with back to their church. But Rick got convicted about the fact that in America we're very affluent and that he could give more than 10%. And so he decided that every year that he could, he would give 8% more. So the second year he pastored that church, he gave 11%. And the next year he gave 12%. And 13, and he said, Steve, there were years where we couldn't give more. We just couldn't. We had small children. We had house payment. We had taxes. But he said, every year we could, we upped it. We just kept on upping at another percentage. And it was amazing what we were able to give. And then several years ago, most of you know that Rick wrote a book, The Purpose-Driven Life, that has become the number one bestseller of nonfiction in the history of mankind other than the Bible. The royalties on that book were tens of millions of dollars. Rick now gives 90% of everything he gets away, and he lives on 10%. And I asked him, I said, Rick, why do you think God gave you so much influence, and why do you think He gave you so much affluence? And he said, God knew that He could trust me with it because when I had nothing, I gave it away. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want you to hear something very carefully. I'm not saying today that if you give money, that God's going to give you back money. God loves some of you too much to give you more money. Because it would really mess some of you up. Okay? But here's what I am saying. He is going to bless you in the same measure that you're generous to others. He may bless you with health. He may bless you with influence. He may bless you with significance. He may bless you with friends. I don't know how he's going to bless you, but I know that he's promised that one of the ways that we get is to give. And certainly that's not our motivation, but God's just laying all the cards on the table. He's saying, that's, friends, how it works. If I can trust you with resources, think about it. You work so you can give to others. You pray so that you don't spend it all on yourself. You give. It's a part of the whole economy that when God can trust us with resources, then he lets those resources flow. And there are all kinds of economy, not just the financial economy. And so the way that we acquire legitimately is we work, we pray, and we give. But if there are legitimate ways to acquire things, then there are also illegitimate ways to acquire things. Consider three, if you will. First of all, to seize that which does not belong to you. When I looked in the dictionary, I found 138 synonyms for seize. Synonyms like snatch and pilfer and thief and purloin and fleece and rook and plunder. It's all about stealing is what it is. When you grab something that doesn't belong to you, you grab something that you didn't receive by giving, you grab something you didn't receive by praying and depending upon God, you grab something and you make it your own that you did not work for. I'm thinking about somebody who's taken home supplies from work, Coke cans and toilet paper rolls and all kinds of stuff that was meant for the business, but you just decided you're going to keep them for your own. They don't pay me enough anyway, you know. I'm thinking about the person who borrows somebody's tools and never returns it. You may get convicted today, and you may have to go to your garage and grab something you borrowed 17 years ago and come to your neighbor and said, my pastor preached on stealing, and I really stole this from him because I kept it. And after a while, I got embarrassed to bring it back, but here it is. It's all worn out. It's not any good anymore, but here it is back. There are people who steal time from their employer. They're paid to work a full week, and yet they don't give a full week. They keep arriving at work later and later, and they keep going home earlier and earlier, and they keep on stretching their coffee breaks and their lunch breaks, and they surf the web and shop on somebody else's time, and what they've done is they've stolen the paycheck. One student studies very hard for a test, and another one just decides they're going to steal the answers. And not only are they going to steal the answers that don't belong to them, but they're going to steal the grade point average that belongs to somebody else and the scholarships that go with it. And they've stolen from themselves the knowledge that they would have had if they'd put the time in. It's called stealing by seizing. But we also steal by deceiving. Someone who pads an expense account and says that they spent something on a business trip that they never did, so they get money that they never earn. A person who changes the odometer on the car before they sell it so that they get a higher price. They have stolen the business. Who promises a certain product knowing that they cannot deliver it so that when people show up, they can switch to a higher, more expensive product. They have stolen from the person by deception. Person who underreports their income and overreports their expenses on their taxes. There's something called tax avoidance. It's legitimate, it's legal. It's actually being a good steward if you avoid taxes. But there's something called tax evasion, and you can go to jail for it because it's stealing. I'm thinking about the mechanic or the doctor or any other service provider who sends an invoice for a service that they did not provide, hoping that the person would not notice it. And if they do, say, oops, it was just a mistake. I'm glad you caught it. Or the person who takes a kickback for the contract that is given by their company, and their company doesn't benefit from that. They're the ones who benefits. Or the charity who says, if you'll give this money, these children will be helped, when indeed very little, if any, of the money goes to the children. It goes to the people who are running the charity. It's a scam. It's stealing. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verse 23 says, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. We steal by seizing, we steal by deceiving, we steal by withholding. This year, across the United States of America, there will be a lot of small businesses who go out of business because they provided a product or a service and somebody did not pay in a timely manner. It's called accounts receivable. And when you say you will pay for something and you delay the payment of that, you have stolen. And then the business or the business person goes out of business, you say, oh, how convenient. I don't have to pay that bill now. Yes, you do. You owe it. There's a thing in America called bankruptcy. And it's a wonderful tool where someone can call a timeout so that they can readjust their finances so that they can make good on everything that they owe. But some people have used it to steal from someone else. And yes, you've got a dilemma, but you don't just push that pain off on somebody else because there's a convenient law that allows you to do that. And I have the utmost respect for people who declare bankruptcy, who over a long period of time, at great cost to themselves, even though the law doesn't require it, they make good on the debts that they owe. Not to do so is stealing. Then there are those who owe college loans and they never pay them back because they can get away with it because our government is so blasted incompetent in collecting those debts. And then there are others who owe child support. 60% of people who owe child support never give the full child support. There's $8.9 billion, that's billion with a B, owed today in back child support. People are stealing from their own children. And they rationalize it by the conflict they're having with their former spouse. Or the bump and run, where you back into somebody's car and you just say, well, it's not that big of a deal, and you just drive off. And you rationalize it by saying, well, they've got a deductible. Yeah, I mean, insurance. Yeah, they got insurance, but they got a deductible, $200, $300, $400, $500 deductible. And you might as well push that person down in the parking lot and grab their wallet and take those $100 bills out because that's what you've done. You've stolen from them. I'm embarrassed to say this, but we've actually had people do that on our church parking lot. I've received phone calls from some of you or emails to say, hey, somebody crashed into my car on your parking lot. One of your church members did that, and they drove off and didn't even leave a note. And I always say to them, that wasn't one of our church members. That was one of the pagans who was visiting us that weekend. That's my hope. That's my hope. You read about that guy that said someone smashed into his car and a person stood out there and wrote a note and people were looking out in the office windows because it was such a big crash and he was right in there. He said, people are looking at me as I'm writing this note and they think I'm leaving my name and my address. And they put it on the car. It's stealing, I tell you. It's stealing. And maybe the ultimate act of withholding is when we rob God what is due him as our worship. In Malachi, the third chapter, it says this, will a man rob God? And then God says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? And then he gives the answer, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there might be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. What is a tithe? The word tithe literally means tenth. And part of our worship to God is to take the first tenth of our income, whatever we receive, and to give those first fruits, that's what they're called in the Bible, to God, to his church, to minister to the world. And we give the tithe because the tithe represents the fact that it's a tenth, represents the fact that all of it belongs to God. We bring the tithe because it acknowledges that we couldn't make anything without God's help. And those who are giving the tithe, many of you have been living by the 10-10-80 plan. You know what the 10-10-80 plan is, don't you? It's a biblical concept where you give your first 10% to God's church. You give a second 10% to yourself. You put it into savings so that if you have an emergency, you've got margin and you don't have to buy into this credit thing. And then you live on 80% of your income. And you really can live on 80% of your income. It's called the 10-10-80 plan. Now, I realize some of you are not living by the 10-10-80 plan. Some of you are on the 0-0-130 plan. By the way, how's that working out? See, God doesn't need our money. God's church doesn't even need our money, but we need to give. We need to be intentional about acknowledging that it is God who's given us all things. We need the discipline of paying attention to where our money is going instead of just responding to our materialistic society. And maybe you're not there today. I had a young lady after the the service says, well, I bring a tithe, but it's not 10%. Well, that's kind of a misnomer because tithe means 10%. What she was saying is I'm bringing something, but I'm not bringing 10%. What do I need to do there? And I shared with her, I said, you know what? Just figure out what you're giving today. Maybe it's 5%. And then tie it to that percentage instead of just that $100 bill you put in every week. Let it be 5%. And if you'll pay attention to that, God's going to bless you. And as he blesses you, if he blesses you more, then that 5% should grow. And then maybe next year, turn it into 6, and the following year, 7. In other words, start moving toward obedience. God will bless that. He'll allow you to do that. It talks here about tithes and offerings. How have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Well, if the tithe is 10%, what is an offering? Friends, that's where giving begins, not ends, at our threshold giving of 10%. You haven't even begun until you get there. And then you let the Spirit of God lead you to give to a neighbor who's in need, to give to a mission opportunity, to give to a family member who is in need. And then it becomes Spirit-led sacrificial giving. That's what offerings are. How have you robbed me? Tithes and offering. Guys, why do we steal? Why do we steal from God? Why do we steal from others? Why do we seize? Why do we deceive? Why do we withhold? For some of us, it's greed. We've got so much, but we just want more. And we will sacrifice our integrity for $100, for $200, for $1,000. What's your price? What is your price of your integrity? Or maybe it's because we're lazy. We don't want to work. We want somebody else to work, and we want to benefit from somebody else's labor. Perhaps those are the reasons. But you know what I believe the number one reason is? That we are tempted to steal, to seize, to deceive, to withhold. I think it's a lack of trust in God. You know, we work hard and we get the paycheck we get. It must be enough because God's in charge of this universe. He's the one who gave us our skills and our abilities. We pray and God says no to some of our prayers, but he says yes to some of them. Whatever he gives us, that's what we need. God is sovereign. And what happens when we try to acquire, seize, deceive, and withhold, what we're trying to do is say, I don't trust my lot in life. I don't trust the sovereign God. One of my favorite scriptures comes from Philippians 4:19. It says this. It says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say that he'll supply all my wants. Doesn't say that he'll give me luxuries, although he has been faithful to do so. It says that if I work, if I pray, if I am faithful to give, somehow I will have everything I need. And when I am tempted to steal, and I am just like you are, it's because I don't trust him. The antidote for stealing is not discipline. It is not even accountability. It is trust in God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your standards. We confess today that we fall short of that standard. And Father, we pray that we would not be burdened under guilt from that, but rather we would be inspired by your forgiveness, your grace, that it doesn't have to be so next year, that we can confess our sins and you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And more than that, you will come into our life and you will make us different. Father, we don't want to be thieves. We want to live with integrity. We thank you that through you that is possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.